Well, good evening, friends and brethren. It is very good to see you. There's a good number here tonight. The weather has not been so pleasant this evening, and I'm sure that makes it harder for some to be out. But I appreciate very much your presence. There are several visitors here tonight. We're especially glad to see you. Glad that you're able to come and be out with us this evening. When we come together as God's people, it's a very special time. It's not just a time to socialize and visit with those brethren of like precious faith, though that's important and that's good. It's a time for us to focus on God in worship. And it's easy for us to lose sight of that. It's easy for us to lose sight of the purpose of our coming together. Worship, the word itself, denotes reverence. It brings about the idea of to hold in awe. Awe, that overwhelming feeling or wonder that's produced by realizing that we are in the presence of someone so great. We're in the presence of God when we assemble together such as this. We might remember what the psalmist said, the 89th Psalm in verse 7. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around Him. I don't know, when I read that, it's always kind of struck me funny that we find, as we're speaking of God, we find the word fear and reverence used at the same time. And at first take on that, I was trying to understand this, thinking, well, how can you fear and reverence someone? It almost seems like those contradictory terms. But really, it's not. It's not at all. I mean, fear is the idea of awe or dread. Reverence, interestingly enough, is defined as to fear, to morally serve or revere. So the idea of fear is to be afraid to do wrong and thus bring upon us the wrath of God. That's something pretty serious to think about. Something for us to give some consideration to. And then the meaning of reverence is that God should be respected for His great goodness to the children of men. And so, see, really both words highlight the greatness of God's majesty, and they speak about our attitude toward God. And sometimes it's easy for us not to think about that as often or in the way perhaps that we should. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, and you might go here with me, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us and warns New Testament Christians that we need to be careful to serve God acceptably. Consider what he says, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The passage is something that puts into our mind the power of God. That what He has done, He has set up for us a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom which cannot be taken down by the hands of men. It emphasizes His power. It emphasizes who He is. But as well tells us that, remember, this is the God we serve. And we must serve Him acceptably, doing so with, there's those two words again, reverence and godly fear. And so with that in mind, we need to serve Him. With that in mind, we need to remember who He is. With that in mind, we need to remember who we are. Who we are in His presence. And so to serve Him acceptably, we do so with reverence and even in fear, even as the psalmist said. In the 111th Psalm, go there with me as well, the 111th Psalm. And let's see, we'll begin reading here about verse 7. 111th Psalm. And verse 7 beginning, it says, the works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome are His name. Just interesting to me to think about God in this way. to have Him defined or described to us in this way. You know, some versions there say holy and reverend is His name, and that's just fine. Yeah, but we need to understand that when we look at the word reverend there, now that's not meant to be to us a title for God. No, that's not it at all. It's a description. Really it is. It's a description of Him. It's from a Hebrew word. Basically that means fear, terrible, and dreadful. His works, His precepts, redemption that He offers are all what is to be honored. God is holy, and He deserves to be respected because He is, as this text says, He is awesome. Awesome. And we can think of God that way, and we should think of Him that way. You know, it wasn't so long ago that the word awesome kind of took on a new flair in our society. It's like everybody wanted to say awesome all the time. You know, all the young people wanted to say, man, that's really awesome. And even us old folks kind of got to saying that a lot, didn't we? I mean, and it can be a very accurate way of describing something that is really, really good, something that's unique, something that's great, and that's awesome. But it has just struck me, you know, that as I read this passage over and over, and as it is a description of God, holy and awesome is His name, I find it hard to call anything else awesome. Because nothing is awesome when you compare it to God. And truly, holy and awesome is His name, and He deserves to be respected. So when we come together to worship God, we need to remember who He is. Well, part of remembering who He is, of course, is remembering who we are. No one has seen God. But you know, the Bible lets us know what it is to be in the presence of God. I'd like you to go with me to one of my favorite passages. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And as we said, in this passage, we get a glimpse, we get kind of an idea of what it is, what it would be like to be in the presence of God. I'm sure you remember the story, that of the children of Israel, as they are gathered there at Mount Sinai. Moses has been on the mountain, and he's been there with God, and God has been communicating with him. And I've tried very hard to get a picture of this in my mind. And it is such an awesome scene that it's hard to get a real picture of this in your mind. But I want you to try. I want you to think about this as we read chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Isn't that powerful? Can you imagine Moses in the presence of God as these words are delivered to him? And he's realizing that he is this messenger of God and has to go back to Israel and tell them about these events and try to help them to understand even what it is to be so near the presence of God. God told him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to remind them what I've done for them, that I brought them out of Egypt. They have seen the power of my hands. They know who I am. Remind them that if they obey me, if they keep my covenants, then out of all the nations, they will be my people." Now that's heavy. For these people to know and to realize that they are the children of God, that they are the chosen ones of God. So the story goes on. Moses goes back to the elders of the people. And he tells them all the words that the Lord had commanded them. And the people, of course, respond, yes, we will do. We'll do everything the Lord says. So the Lord brought their answer back to Moses, verse 9. And the Lord said then to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai and in the sight of the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death, and he shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand shall be laid on him. Whether a man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. So God gives these instructions to Moses. Now here's what you are to do. Go down to the people. Tell them that I'm going to be before them, and that they're going to come to the mountain, and they'll know my presence is there. Don't you wonder just a little bit what the people thought about that? What their reaction would have been to that? When Moses is saying, listen, we've got to get ready. We've got 3 days. On the third day, there's going to be a long trumpet sound, and we've got to be ready because we have to go and stand in the presence of God. How would that affect you? Would you be ready? I mean, there was some very specific instructions here, what they had to do. You know, they had to purify themselves, and Moses had to sanctify the people. They had to wash their clothes, and I tend to think that means more than just getting them clean. It's part of this purification that they have to come in the presence of God. They have to get ready for this. Do not touch the mountain, because that's where God is. They can't go there and listen for the sound of the trumpet. And they got ready. And they prepared. And they made ready to stand in the presence of God. Now just think about that. Think about that scene. Try to imagine that scene. And consider the scene when God did descend on the mountain. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Does that send chills up the spine? I mean, just to think about that, to try to imagine that scene, being in the presence of God. I cannot imagine that anybody was questioning, is God really there? How do we know? No. Nobody was doubting that. No, nobody was wondering about that. The mountain trembled. And they came to meet in the presence of God. And they trembled too. What an incredible scene. You imagine anybody was late that day? I mean, do you suppose anyone overslept that day? Forgot to set the alarm? Was anyone not ready? Had anyone forgot to wash their clothes? Did they get up in the morning and say, you know, I meant to wash that robe, and here it is, time to go, and I don't have my clothes washed. You suppose that happened? I just have the hardest time imagining that there was anyone who was not ready, who was not prepared. When the trumpet sound went off, I can't imagine anybody saying, well, what is that? Moses had already told them what was going to happen. They were waiting. They were anticipating the time. They were waiting for the opportunity that they would stand at the foot of the mountain and they would worship God. Can't you see that? There are a number of other times in Scripture that we might find that there were times of just great reverence, I suppose we would say, shown toward God. When Ezekiel the prophet saw the Lord coming in a fiery whirlwind, in the brightness of a rainbow, as it's described, with the noise of a great army. Remember, he fell on his face. Sure he did. Can't you just imagine that? Realizing the power and the majesty of God. The book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes for us a heavenly scene. That's another one of those scenes that I've tried to get some picture of in my mind, and it's kind of hard just to pull it all together and really understand and get a view of what that really will be like. But John, through the help of the Spirit, does a wonderful job helping us to understand and describes it this way. He says that the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns down before the throne. Not really surprising to us, is it, that there would be these heavenly beings that would worship God? They would know as well or better than any of us the majesty of God and would worship Him. You know, these scenes are recorded for us for a purpose, for a reason. They're given to us so that we will think about what it will be to stand in the presence of God. And even for us to think about opportunities as this, and the Lord's Day, when we come together as God's people, much like the children of Israel of old, as they came in the presence of God, we are God's people. And we need to think about what it is, what it means to come together in His presence. I mean, shouldn't we be so moved when we worship God? Israel was given an appointed time to come and to stand before God. Will you too? We have a time to stand before Him, to worship Him. On the first day of the week, we come together as His people. You know, there is a time to put from our minds interests and activities of this life. Our minds are bombarded with so many issues day by day. I know it's hard. I know it is hard to come to an assembly sometimes and to be able to erase from your mind all of the issues that are going on. Problems at work. Problems at school. Community issues. Family issues. Sometimes issues among brethren. And yet when we come together to worship God, our focus needs to be singular. Our focus needs to be on God. It is for Him. He is the purpose for our gathering together. We should prepare ourselves even to approach the mountain, so to speak. Much like Israel did. They got ready for that day, that third day when they knew they were going to stand before God. We need to do that too. When we know that we have opportunity given to us to worship God, we need to prepare ourselves to wash our clothes, to get ready, to dress appropriately, to come before God. In our society, it seems, everything has become so casual. And it has affected our attitude, I'm afraid, even with regard to worship. And maybe part of it is we come together on a regular basis and we worship God and it just almost becomes routine to us. And we don't think about what we are doing when we assemble together as His people and we come together to worship Him. Of course, it might be that we haven't prepared ourselves real well either. The children of Israel, they got ready. God sent Moses with instructions. Here's what you need to do, Moses. You need to tell them. You need to consecrate them. Get them ready. Wash the clothes. Be ready for this day that we are going to... They're going to stand before me, the Lord is saying. We need to do that. And I'm not speaking just of the last great day when we stand before Him in judgment. I'm talking about in our life, in our service to Him. That we know who God is, that we recognize Him for His power, His greatness, His majesty, and His might, and we reverence Him with awe, because He is an awesome God. We think about that. Teach our children about that. You know, when the Lord's Day is approaching, do we take some time just to recognize that, you know, it's soon to be the Lord's Day? We're going to worship God here very soon. We need to get ready. And that may mean getting our Bible lessons ready for class on Sunday. It may mean getting our clothes ready so that we're ready for Sunday morning. It may mean getting to bed at a reasonable hour on Saturday night so that we're ready to worship God on Sunday morning. We think about these things. I can't help but notice that all the way across the front of this building right here are young people. I just love that. It just tickles me to death. That I appreciate so much that they're sitting up front and they have paid such good attention. But that also means that there's some older folks sitting back. Parents, I presume, that these children belong to. What are we doing to teach our children the importance of worshiping God and the reverence that He is due? Are we making that preparation? Are we helping them to understand that on Saturday night? Are we helping them to understand, you know, tomorrow is the Lord's Day? And tomorrow we are going to go and we're going to assemble with the saints. We're going to worship God. We're going to bow before Him and we're going to pray and we're going to remember the Son. We tell our children about these things ahead of time and cause them to think about the importance of standing before God. I know what can happen. Sandra and I would tell you, we know what can happen if you don't make some preparation to these things. And this has probably never happened in your house, I realize. But in our house, I'll confess that sometimes we've had some Sunday mornings that I would like to just back the clock up and say, let's do over. We've just messed this up. You know, where things are just not organized. We haven't made the preparation we needed to make. Somehow things got off. And someone gets up late, and someone can't find their shoes, and someone is saying, where's the blues? My blue skirt. Jody, did you wear my blue skirt? Where's my blue skirt? Mama, where's my blue skirt? And I see some smiles. Does that happen to you too? I mean, we're somehow on Sunday morning, things just aren't ready. And I sure hope this doesn't happen. Has someone seen my Bible? Please tell me that doesn't happen. Because surely we would know where that's at because we've been studying that, haven't we? But I understand how things can kind of get off on some things that way. We finally, years ago, when the girls were still small, we realized we had to kind of put some things in order. That we had to all understand that Sunday morning was a time not to be running around going crazy, but Sunday morning was a time for us to be kind of, you know, getting ready for worship. That doesn't mean just getting dressed now. I'm talking about getting ready for worship, understanding what we're doing and where we're going. And that means on Saturday night, if you want to wear that blue skirt, you better know where it's at. And if it's not clean, you better go throw it in the wash and get it done and get it pressed because you don't have time to do that on Sunday morning. And you get your clothes picked out on Sunday night. It turned into a bit of a game getting your clothes picked out on Sunday night where it's hanging, where it can go through inspection and find out, okay, you're ready for Sunday morning. That's a good thing. Let me see your Bible lesson. You have that done? Let's make sure that's all in order. Saturday night, that's not a Sunday morning chore. Because the trumpet's about to sound. We need to be ready on Sunday morning. And there's some painful lessons that can be learned this way too. Like when you're rummaging through the closet real fast, and Sandra, I want to wear that blue shirt today. Where's the blue shirt? To hear a little voice say, Daddy, if you get that ready on Saturday night, you don't have to worry about it on Sunday morning. I guess I'll wear the white shirt today. I'll be ready next Sunday morning. It takes some preparation. God's people prepared to stand before Him. Don't you think we should do that? So that when we come in these doors on the Lord's Day, we not only know why we're here, but we're ready to be here. When we assemble together, we need to remember why God is worthy of worship. To worship God is to show religious devotion to Him. It is to show reverence to Him. And we show this to God because the Bible teaches us that He's worthy of this reverence. Look with me to the 29th Psalm. The 29th Psalm, and now we'll begin at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, all you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord strength and glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Telling us and teaching us how we need to approach God and that He is worthy of the reverence that we give Him. Look at the 95th Psalm. The 95th Psalm in verse 6 we begin. The 95th Psalm, verse 6 beginning. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What a powerful thought. Telling us again that we are His people. Glory is due Him. We owe our existence to Him. Passages like this help us to remember that He is the Creator. He is our Maker. And we are the ones who bow before Him. When we know God, when we know who He is, when we know what He has done for us, when we understand that He is worthy of our worship, then it should make us want to worship Him. When we come to understand this, one of the first things that ought to change is our attitude toward worship. It's what we want to do. And not only do we want to worship God, but we want to worship Him as He would want and expect us to worship Him. Worship is something that we cannot be casual about. We're talking about worshiping God. And He is worthy. We cannot be routine about the matter of worship. So we need to check our attitude. We need to take a good check of our attitude. Our heart? Yes, we need to. So we need to start with our heart. Make sure our heart is what it needs to be. In Matthew chapter 15, you remember when Jesus was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees? And He talked to them about worship. In fact, He referred to something that Isaiah had said so long ago, verse 8. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, he said. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Worship demands preparation. And I don't mean just getting your clothes ready on Saturday night. It's a good idea. But it goes even beyond that. I mean preparation as far as getting our attitude right, getting our heart right. You know, we expect those who are like leading in the worship service to be prepared, don't we? Expect the preacher to be ready, right? We would expect the song leader to have his songs worked out. We would be a little upset. The song leader gets up and starts flipping through trying to find, well, let's see, let's try this one here. We would not consider that to be so appropriate. And so we expect those who are leading worship to be ready for that. But what about the rest of us? Don't we count? Don't we all need to be ready for worship? Doesn't our heart need to be in this, fully involved in what's going on? Preparation starts ahead of time, sure enough. And that includes, as we said, you have your Bible lessons worked out for class. You have your clothes ready to go. You get in bed at a reasonable hour on Saturday night. I'm not talking about just the young folks now. Well, certainly that applies. But there's some old folks sometime too that I don't understand. You know, I don't understand why we've not made some preparation getting ready for services. And I mean getting ready to worship God. And it seems funny, I find it peculiar to have to say, you know, that really means we need to get some sleep on Saturday night. We can't be out late. We can't be watching a movie half the night. We need to be thinking about what the morning brings to us. We need to prepare ourselves so that we are in the right mind to worship God. And then humility. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure you remember that. Jesus makes such an important point about humility in this parable in Luke chapter 18. It's one thing to think you are religious, I suppose. And something else sometimes for us to truly be religious. And here was this Pharisee who was so sure of himself, so sure that he was right in the sight and in the eyes of God. But as the parable would go, had to be told that this lowly tax collector was found to be right in the sight of God. Verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we worship God, we need to pause and reflect on who we are in relation to Him. There's a song we sing sometime. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? We can. We can seek the Lord in vain if we've not humbled ourselves before Him and have the right respect for Him that we need to have. Our respect must be evident toward the one who created all, the one whom we worship. God told the prophet Isaiah long ago that He looks kindly upon those who respect His word. He said to Isaiah in Isaiah 66, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. We need to take God and His word seriously. You know, when Ezra read the law, as recorded like in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, have you noticed that the people stood up? And they stood there for the whole time of the reading of the word. It was a matter of respect and honor is what it was. And they stood there for a long time. And we understand that. I mean, we can understand in some secular ways today. I mean, at a wedding, when you go to a wedding and the bride enters the room, the preacher will say, you may all rise. And you stand as the bride comes in. It's a matter of respect and honor. You ever been in a court of law? There is a certain respect and honor that has to be given to the court. And I don't necessarily mean the room of the court of law. The judge represents the court, technically. 4 or 5 years ago, I was on a jury. And one winter morning, I was going to the courthouse to to be seated for the jury. And as I got there, it was a cold day. I had a cold on. I had a cowboy hat on. And I came in the door of the courthouse there, and I came out shaking the cold off and stomping my feet. And I looked up, and right in front of me was a lady bailiff. I don't know where she came from. But when I looked up, there she was, and she said, "You will remove that hat in this courtroom." "Yes, ma'am." I was going to take it off. Now, understand, I understand. I know that you have to take your hat off in the courthouse. I understand that. And I was going to take it off. I just walked in the door. But she made her point. And it rang loud and clear. I understood what she meant. And there was a couple other fellows coming in behind me. They didn't get the same opportunity to meet face-to-face with the bailiff lady as I did because they saw what happened to me and their hats came off real fast. But do you understand why? There is a certain respect that must be given when you are in the court of law. And we need to learn that when we come into the presence of God, even greater respect needs to happen during our worship. You know, when I got into the courtroom there and everybody was sitting there, of course my hat was on my knee, it wasn't on my head. And that same bailiff lady came through, the one that would say, you know, "Honorable Judge so-and-so, you all rise." She didn't get done talking before I was standing up. I understood what needed to take place. And all I'm saying here is that when we worship God, I want us to understand what we are doing and the respect and the honor that we must give an awesome God. That we must remember who we are, and we have to remember who He is. Our behavior is going to be noticed by others. It's going to be noticed by our brethren around us, and we are going to have an effect on others. Our behavior is going to be noticed by our children, and likely they will act a whole lot like we do. Most likely they'll be just as prepared as we are. And we have to ask ourselves the very serious question: does God accept our worship? I'm sure this is nothing you've not heard before. But it's just some things that I think we need to think about to understand and to realize who we are and in whose presence we gather when we assemble for worship. Thank you for your very good attention tonight. It would just seem most appropriate to me that we use this time right now as an opportunity to invite anyone tonight who is not a Christian to give serious consideration to what you need to do. If you understand that you are outside of Christ, that you are in sin, but that it is in Jesus Christ you have hope and redemption, then you need to think seriously about becoming a Christian, a baptized believer. You don't need to delay about that, but you need to take care of that tonight. If there's a Christian here tonight that has fallen back into sin, we are asking, and the Lord is pleading, that you will repent of your sin, pray forgiveness, and come back to Him. Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand and sing?